Thankful to see everyone this morning. Looking forward to JR and Sue getting back, and I'm sure that you are too. We've got one more week to be missing them, but I want to pray for their safety, their health, and of course, for the good that I'm confident is going to be accomplished by JR's preaching there this week. It's been quite a few weeks since we've gotten back to our study of the Ten Commandments, and I'd like to do that this morning if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 20. We've been in a series of studies for quite some time now, spread out over bringing in some other things that we needed to consider. And we are down to the ninth commandment this morning, the ninth out of 10 commandments. You know, as we consider the Ten Commandments, we have pointed out a number of times the fact that the Ten Commandments are commandments that are contain these principles to guide our lives. And that's what we're going to be looking at as we look at this ninth commandment, just as we have all the others. These principles that we find here are instructions that's going to help guide our relationship with God and our relationship with our fellow man as well. Now, we pointed out that we're no longer under the Ten Commandments. Philippians 2 and verse 14 says that Jesus took that law out of the way, having nailed it to the cross in his death, and brought in the new law, the new covenant, of which he is the minister. But the Ten Commandments, while we are not bound by them as they are in the Old Covenant, they're a part of the Old Covenant, nine of these Ten Commandments are reiterated as law under the gospel, the law of Christ, and even strengthened under that law. Only one not included, that is the observance of the Sabbath day, because that was a day of remembrance for the Jews, for the Jewish nation. However, we've been pointing out the fact that while we're not under this law anymore, the principles are still needed. And that's what we've been looking at as we've gone through this study. Romans 15 and verse 4, the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And that's what we want to do as we go through these commandments. As we look at the ninth commandment, though, in Exodus 20 and verse 16, the Scripture says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Now, don't be mistaken here. This is not simply prohibiting what is done in a court of law. You've got to understand that under the law of Moses, their spiritual law was also their civil law. They were a nation, a holy nation, and so there was no distinction between the law that God gave for them spiritually and his relationship with them and the civil laws that they had. And so in any case of their life where they didn't tell the truth, they were bearing false witness. And I want to suggest to you that we are too, because the whole point of conveying the truth is to give witness to a certain fact that we have knowledge of. Now, we may not be on a stand in a courtroom. Maybe we haven't put our hand on the Bible and raised our other hand and made some oath that we're going to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. But when we became a Christian, we made that covenant with God that we would tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And to convey anything but the truth, to convey an untruth, is to bear false witness regarding what we have knowledge about. Certainly, I realize that there are going to be times when we may convey something that's not true, and we didn't realize that. We thought it was. We would correct that, of course, being a people of the truth. But God is talking about our everyday life in the principle that is behind this commandment. He's talking about speaking the truth. You know, we have certain heroes in history, and I don't know if schools still emphasize this, but when I was growing up, the heroes of truth were George Washington and Honest Abe. You know, George Washington was noted to have said, I cannot tell a lie, when his mother asked him about the chopping down of that cherry tree. And of course, Abraham Lincoln was just known for that being a part of his character and was called Honest Abe. What's sad is we contrast those men with the men in politics today, and it shows us how dramatically divergent our society has become, even on a political spectrum. But, you know, a lack of honesty is rampant in every area. It's not just in politics, but a lack of honesty is rampant in business today. We look back a number of years to the Enron scandal and a lot of things like this. We were talking about these types of dishonesty in regard to theft and stealing a few weeks ago. But it's just this attitude toward the truth and toward honesty that is so compromised that a lot of businesses have to spend extra time training their employees in ethics, of all things, as if people aren't being trained in those matters at home. And the truth is, they're not. And that's why we're having problems in business. But dishonesty is rampant in marriage. You know, we live in a world that, for the most part, has forgotten what truth is. We live in a society where lying and bearing false witness, telling partial truth or shading the truth a little bit, or little white lies, have become accepted and expected as a part of life. We no longer live in a society where a man's word is his bond. And I'm not saying that no one lives that way today. I believe that we all have that relationship with one another and conduct ourselves in the world like that. But we also realize that we are the few of society. Those who are saved are few, no doubt about it. So the greater part of society is getting away from this idea that a man's word is his bond. You know, when we look in Proverbs chapter 6, I'd invite you to turn over there. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, I know you're familiar with this text, but the wise man, by inspiration, says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." We see within this the fact that it is very clear that bearing false witness is one of the things that God hates, and that's an abomination to him. As a matter of fact, it's spoken of at least twice as he begins here, talking about a false witness who speaks lies, before that, he talks about one who is a liar. At the end of this, though, I want you to notice one who sows discord among brethren. You know, how is that most often done? It's most often done by shading the truth or insinuating something that is not accurate. Many times done by lying. So a number of these things that God hates and that are abomination to him are things that are involved in failing to convey the truth. God hates it. It's an abomination to him. So I want to ask you this morning, is that how you regard untruth? You know, when you're thinking about how you're going to communicate something, when there's something that you've been asked about that you need to tell, have you considered in your mind how much you can shade that truth and still be all right with God? When something is an abomination to God, I don't think that we can even get close to it and be all right with God. What do you think? And we've got to convey this concept to our children, and one of the most important ways to convey that to them is by how we convey the truth, how we convey the facts of a matter, and how important it is to be truthful in all of these areas. Do we realize that a failure to tell the truth, or maybe we should say, accurately convey the truth, because many times people say, "Well, I didn't tell a lie." Do we realize that the failure to accurately convey in every method, even what we don't say, to fail to accurately convey the truth is an abomination to God, and it's something that he hates? Yes, we need to teach and we need to praise honesty and integrity. You know, it's interesting that Jesus comes upon Nathanael in John chapter 1 in verse 47, he praised Nathanael for being an honest person, one in whom there is no deceit. People ought to be able to say that about every one of us. And I would expect that that's the case, but also realize that there may be times in our life where maybe we have lost our diligence in being absolutely truthful in everything. Maybe we're around so many lies that we've compromised and we've justified and rationalized, maybe shading the truth in some way. We need to be one in whom there is no deceit. So how honest are you? Are you mindful of honesty in every area of your life? Are we adorning the doctrine of God in this respect, as he speaks about in Titus chapter 2 and verses 9 through 10? Well, let's look at this particular subject this morning. And as we look at this command, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, the first thing I want you to notice is that God's prohibition against lying has been from the beginning, and it is consistent all the way through the Word of God. We're following the same principles today. In Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And I think that we fail to realize how powerful it is in our life to know that the Lord delights in me. You know, it does something for us in a very powerful way when someone loves us and just thinks the world of us. We want to be around that person. It gives us confidence. It gives us security. This is usually what's behind our falling in love with someone, wanting to spend the rest of our life with them. Certainly there are couples that are in very unhealthy relationships, and they don't have a relationship like that. But for a person with a healthy view of themselves and of love and of marriage, they're going to look for someone who's going to delight in them. That's what it's all about. And our parents... Our parents, in most cases, they delight in us. They just, you know, they think, you know, what we've done is great. They tell us about it, and very few people that maybe look at things that we've done the way that our parents do. And we know that maybe they're a little bit biased and maybe not quite accurate, but it sure does feel good, doesn't it? And the Bible's actually telling us here that there's a way to where we can be confident that the Lord delights in us. And that is when we speak the truth with our neighbor. But when we speak lies, we're an abomination. Notice the contrast there. An abomination or the Lord delighting in us. And again, this goes into and it feeds into the very unhealthy psychic relationship that a person has with himself. Because when in the back of your mind, you're constantly aware of the fact that God is very displeased with you, that God is not happy with you, that what you're doing is an abomination to Him. There's one of two ways to respond to that. One of them is in godly sorrow to repent and restore that relationship with God, and the other way is to get bitter, is to get resentful of that, and then to try to get rid of God, to try to find a way to where God is not real, to try to do away with God's Word, or to try to rationalize His Word in some way. We all want to feel like we're a good person. And this is the problem that many people have, is in that relationship with God. God has said that this is an abomination, but He will delight in us when we speak the truth. In Proverbs chapter 19 and in verse 5, God says, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape." Again, in verse 9, he says the same thing, but instead of saying you will not escape, he says that one who speaks lies will perish. There is a confident promise from God that speaking the truth is the only way that we'll find our way to heaven. As a matter of fact, in the closing of inspired Scripture in Revelation 21 and in verse 8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and with brimstone. We need to realize that lies are not innocent. People speak about white lies. I want to tell you, there is no such thing. Listen to how the Bible views things like this. In Psalm 58 and in verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. His description of the wicked is that they speak lies. There is no such thing as a white liar, an innocent lie. We've got to make sure that we live that we manifest that within our families and the people that we work around and live around. People need to know that when we say something, it can absolutely be trusted as the truth, not exaggerated, not shaded, not leaving things out. We've got to realize that lying is a tremendous harm to others. You know, in Genesis 37, beginning in verse 28, when Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit and then later sold him to the Midianite traders, They took his coat of many colors and they tore it into pieces and they dipped it in goat's blood. And then they brought back some of those pieces to their father and said, this is all we found. Is this your son's? Is this Joseph's? You remember how Jacob wept and would not be consoled. He was changed until the day that he found out that he was lied to. There was a part of his heart that seemed to die. I'm going to tell you, lying harms other people. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 28, a lying tongue hates those who are crushed by it. And in Proverbs 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We've got to realize that while we may rationalize within ourselves that, well, I don't want to hurt this person, so I'm going to tell them a lie, it'll always hurt them worse in the long run. Don't ever lie to yourself and believe that you're going to save someone harm by lying to them. Lying crushes people. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 13 that deceivers grow worse and worse. So what does God say about that? He says, put away lying. Speak the truth. Ephesians 4 and verse 25, therefore put away lying and let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. What's going to help us in understanding the importance and the power of speaking the truth is to understand our relationship with one another, is to understand the need that we have for each other and the need that we have to be confident that we're going to get the truth from one another. Put away lying. He's quoting here from Zechariah chapter 8, where he says in verse 16 through 17, speak each man the truth to his neighbor. That's the requirement, again and again. As a matter of fact, in the 15th Psalm, beginning in verse 1, we'll read, there's just five verses in that psalm, but just notice this in the 15th Psalm. He said, "The Lord, a Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" He's talking about who's going to be able to be in fellowship with God. Verse 2, "He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." That's an interesting thing because we've noticed that lying begins in the heart. We talked a few weeks ago about the fact that stealing begins in the heart. And lying begins in the heart. It begins with what we're willing to tell ourselves. And he says, this man speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. Listen to this. He swears to his own heart hurt and does not change. Here's a man who keeps his word. He tells the truth. He who does not put his money usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. It's all about integrity. It's all about honesty. And a big part of that honesty and integrity are the words that we use. Yes, we are to put away lying and speak the truth. God gives the prohibition against lying. So where does it come from? Well, the Bible reveals to us that Satan is the procreator or the father of lies. In John chapter 8 and verse 42 through 47, Jesus was speaking with the rulers of the Jews. And he said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources because he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." In this text, Jesus puts this whole business of truth and lies into perspective. When we get into the business of shading the truth, of not accurately conveying the truth, of not telling the truth, we join Satan's family. That's what he was saying. There's no other way around this. We join Satan's family, and really, we ought to start wearing his name. We're not a Christian. We don't wear the name of Christ when our father is the devil. And what he's telling us here is that this whole thing of lying and of being untruthful, of not being accurate, he says that's the devil's native tongue. That's the language he speaks in. There's no truth in him. He never speaks the truth, and even when it sounds like he's speaking the truth, it's in an effort to deceive, the way that he quoted Scripture with Jesus. He quoted the Scripture out of context. He quoted the Scripture and made a false application of truth. There's no truth in him. Even when he quotes the truth, he uses it in a false way. So why did these people here in John chapter 8 reject the truth? It's because they didn't love the truth. It's because they would rather hear a lie that pleased them than to hear the truth that convicted them. And I want to say also that one of the reasons we have so many liars in religion is because we have far too many people that love to hear a lie in religion. And that's going to, it's supply and demand, you know. And the more there's a demand, the more there's going to be a supply of that. And that's why we've got to make sure that we examine ourselves constantly, regularly, and make sure that we are demanding truth, that we're demanding the simple and pure Word of God in everything that we hear, and not allowing these false applications of the truth. We've got to make sure that we demand it. What we're looking at here, and what Jesus was saying in John 8 and verses 42 through 47, is that we've got, what we're dealing with is the struggle for man's soul. And that's what Jesus was addressing with these rulers. We're looking at the struggle for man's soul that's been going on since creation, the struggle between the Father of truth, God, and the father of lies, Satan. Brethren, this is much bigger than just whether or not you're going to tell someone the truth. And it's important that we look at this ninth commandment that we're looking at here in just this way. It's bigger than just whether or not you're going to tell the truth. It's much bigger than God just saying, hey, watch what you say. It's more than that. It's God saying, I'm the father of righteousness and of truth. And the devil is the father of error and of lies. And his followers are swept away in lies. You know, as we look at this issue of Satan being the father of lies, in the beginning, God, when he created the world, the heavens and the earth, you remember in chapter 1 and again in chapter 2, as he looked at what he created, he said it was good, and then he said it was very good. But then Jesus comes along in John chapter 10 and verse 10 and says that he came into the world that we might have a more abundant life. So think about this. If everything that God created was good, why did Jesus have to come to give us a better life? I want to suggest to you it's because another factor entered in. And you'll see it there in verse 10. In John 10 and in verse 10, Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what we're dealing with, this struggle between truth and error, because Satan's MO, what he uses more than anything else to steal the souls of men, to kill the eternal souls of men, to destroy the eternal souls of men, is a lie. It's a lie. God is intent on us having the best life. The devil's intent on destroying our life. And he really began this whole effort, first of all, by lying in Genesis 3, to Adam and Eve. And he continues to use lying and falsehood as his means of making man estranged from righteousness and truth and God. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 4, the Bible says, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now look at that. The gospel, remember, is the power of God into salvation. How is Satan going to undermine that? I mean, he can't deal with the gospel. I mean, the gospel is God's power. He can't take it away per se, but what he can do is he can blind the minds of the people of this age. And he can blind them so that the light of the gospel will not shine on them. How does he do that? With a lie. With a lie. That's why, you know, we studied last week from Ephesians chapter 2, salvation by grace through faith. And the fact that that salvation by grace through faith in Ephesians chapter 2 is clearly when we are raised together with Christ in baptism, according to verse 4, 5, and 6. But so many people in this world have been told the lie that salvation by grace through faith means you can't do anything to be saved or you nullify God's grace, that which is a big lie. Never does the Bible teach that. But they've been told that lie so long that it's blinded their minds so that the glory of the gospel of Christ and how we're saved by grace through faith doesn't shine on them. That's why we can show them that verse, we can show them the proper application, and they will say, I just don't see it like you. I'll tell you, I'm confident that you see it. You may not be willing to accept it. You may not be willing to accept it because the truth is the truth. But this is what Satan does. But then I want you to look at the contrast in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Look at the contrast in what God's trying to do, what Satan's trying to do. And we're pointing all this out to come back to the fact that we need to realize that one event that we try to justify and rationalize of not being truthful, that that's okay. We just stood on the side of Satan. We just went over with the Philistines behind Goliath, taunting David and the rest of the Israelites. We just made ourselves at enmity with God, at war with Him, and supplying Satan's effort to blind the minds of people from the gospel today. We need to see it for what it is. We think, well, it's just one time. Well, I'm just trying not to hurt their feelings. You are joining Satan's family and his effort, block by block, piece by piece, to destroy people's ability be able to have the gospel shine on them. That's what it's really about. To be involved in lying is to be opposed to the truth. It's to be opposed to God. It is to be caught up on the wrong side of the struggle of good and evil. And when we understand that, it's easier to see why the world says, oh, it's not that bad. Everyone does it. It's just life. No one always tells the truth. The truth is to be caught up in lying is to be a child of the devil. To estrange oneself from the truth and from God. And it's against this background that God gives us a stern warning that we are not to bear false witness. But not only do we have God's prohibition against sin and Satan's procreation, or God's prohibition against lying, Satan's procreation of lying, we've got man's propagation of lies. Just keeping it going. You know, there are a number of ways that man lies. One of the ways is he lies to himself. You ever talk to yourself? I do it a lot more the older that I get, and I think that it's because I've heard that if you, you know, hear something spoken out loud, you'll remember it better. So, you know, if you read the Bible out loud, you remember it. I talk to myself so I remember things. But sometimes we talk to ourselves without speaking out loud, and that's called our conscience. That's how we think through things. But as we talk to ourselves, sometimes we don't give ourselves accurate information. You know, I was talking about how when we realize that God does not delight in us and what we're doing is an abomination, and we don't like the way that that makes us feel. So we can either repent and surrender, give up what we're wanting to do, or we can set out on a campaign to convince ourselves that what we're doing is the right thing. That's the real danger. Sometimes we give ourselves wrong information. You know, in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 3, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. We're to give ourselves a sober evaluation. Not to think more highly than we ought to think, because when we think about ourselves, we're talking to ourselves. You know, I remember a coach telling one of my kids one time, one of the most important things you do in a game is how you talk to yourself. You know, when you make a mistake, if you tell yourself, "Man, I'm a loser. Man, I'm terrible. I can't believe I did that. I do that all the time." You're going to keep making mistakes. You're going to tear yourself down. We got to be careful about how we talk to ourselves. But by that same token, we don't need to talk to ourselves in a way that is not a sober evaluation of things. We don't need to tell ourselves, "Well, there wasn't anything wrong with that foul. There wasn't anything wrong with that. That wasn't my fault. That was his fault." Have you seen players like that? I've watched them out on the court. It's never their fault. Nothing they do is ever their fault. It's always some other player's, or it's the official's fault, or whatever. That's not a sober evaluation. So there's a balance in that, how we talk to ourselves, and we can think wrongly about ourselves. And when we give ourselves untruth, we're lying to ourselves, and we're on the road to self-deception, and even worse, self-delusion. How does that happen? Well, maybe I'm doing something that's wrong and someone points it out to me. Then I immediately get into defensive mode, and I begin to try to look for an excuse or a justification, because I'm more interested in continuing in my error than the truth. Or I'm worried about being humbled in front of other people, and so I lie to myself about it. Usually in a minor way at first, but pretty soon people can get pretty comfortable with lying to themselves. Matter of fact, maybe we'd even say addicted to lying to themselves. And that's where I think you find people that sometimes lie when the truth would do them better. They just get so accustomed to being dishonest. And I want to tell you, denial of the truth keeps us in that cycle of evil. And any hope for recovery begins only when I'm honest enough with God and the truth and myself to admit to myself that what I'm doing is sin. Until then, there's no hope, because when I lie to myself, I am of my father, the devil. But you know, man also lies to God. We see, you remember that event in the early church when benevolence was a necessity at that time, based upon the cultural condition. It's still a necessity sometimes today. But they were living in a time where there was a great need for benevolence, and early churches were doing it often. The lacking of any was filled by the giving of all. As a matter of fact, one man named Joseph received a nickname from the apostles, of Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement. And that was because he was so diligent and so generous in the work of benevolence. And then in chapter 5 of Acts, we find two other people, Ananias and Sapphira, and they observed that, and evidently they wanted that same kind of praise and that same kind of admiration for themselves. And so they determined to sell their property, but they also determined that they would keep back part of it, but convey to everyone that they had given all of it. When they were questioned about it, they continued with this lie. "Yes, we did." And what Peter said to them in Acts 5 and in verse 4 is, "You've not lied to men, but to God." You know, you hear me talk about this "not but" sentence structure, and it's interesting to see how often this figure is used in the Bible. The fact is, they did lie to men. They lied to Peter. So how can he say, "You did not lie to men, but to God"? Well, this is that "not but" sentence structure, like labor not for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. Clearly, we're to labor for the food that perishes. What was Jesus saying? Well, when it's put in that figure, what it means essentially is not only but especially. Labor not only for the food that perishes, but especially for the food that endures to eternal life. And what he's saying here is you've lied not only to men, but especially to God. When we pretend to be God's people, when we pretend to praise God and honor God, but we refuse to do it His way, We not only lie to those people around us, that's what being a hypocrite is. It's living out a lie. We not only lie to those people around us, and maybe even ourselves, but fundamentally and more so, we're lying to God. Do we ever lie to God? I want you to think about it. What about in our worship? What about in our giving? Do we have great things at home, but we give to God the lame and the maimed? Do we give great things to our hobbies and our interests, but give to God only a meager portion? What about in our worship, in our singing? We say to God, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. But do we surrender our life to Him? We sing, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. And then we give Him nothing the rest of the week. None of our time, none of our meditation, none of our interest, none of our love. Do we lie to God? Man, He lies in a number of different ways. And what we're probably most familiar with is man lies to his neighbor. You know, when we talk about man lying to his neighbor, there's a number of different lies that man will tell. There is a destructive lie. There is a destructive lie, like we see in Luke 23 and in verse 1, when all of the Jews began to lie about Jesus and to accuse Him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar. And that's a destructive lie. You know, I was talking about how lies hurt people. Caused Jesus to be crucified. Genesis 39 and verses 14 through 20. You remember the event in Genesis 39, Potiphar's wife and Joseph? Her lie regarding him had him thrown into prison. There is a destructive lie, and many of the lies that we tell, if not most or all of them, are destructive to someone in some way. But then there's also the defensive lie, the kind that Peter told. You know, Peter said to Jesus, I won't forsake you. Jesus said, oh, yes, you will. And then in Matthew 26 and verse 69 through 75, Peter was caught. Aren't you one of His disciples? No, I'm not. Absolutely, I am not. You know, as we look at this particular account, what's interesting, Matthew 26, verse 69 through 75, Peter even called God as his witness that he hadn't been with Jesus. Isn't that horrible? But that's what happens when we're in that defensive lie, when we're beginning to tell that, because we're caught, we're cornered, we're afraid of the consequences, so we decide to lie. It happens all the time, and it starts, unfortunately, at a very early age, doesn't it, with our children. We've got to make sure that we train our children out of that defensive lie, because these lies never really aid us. They just create more problems for us. And then thirdly, there's the defective lie, the lie of carelessness, of boastfulness, exaggerations, half-truths, silence. Silence can convey a falsehood many times. It's the lie of gossip, the rumor monger, the insinuator. This is the proud person that has to build themselves up by stretching the truth or being in a situation where I know the truth and choose to be silent and allow people to believe a lie or a falsehood. All of these are ways people can lie to their neighbor. So yes, God prohibits it. Satan is the father of lies. Man propagates these lies. But God has provided a prescription to eliminate lying. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'd like for you to look over there with me if you will. And then we'll close this hour. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you've not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man who was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. be angry and do not sin, verse 26, nor give place to the devil, verse 27. Let him who stole steal no longer. We looked at that a few weeks ago. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. There's a prescription. And what we see is, first of all, we've got to learn the truth. You know, going back there to verse 21, or actually back in verse 20, you have not so learned Christ if indeed you've heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Christ. You've got to learn Christ because the truth is in Christ. You've got to learn the truth. In John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. In John 17, 17, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. We've got to seek God's word and we'll find the truth. We'll learn the truth, but we've got to have a love for the truth. We've got to love the truth. In Ephesians 4 and in verse 15, the Bible speaks about speaking the truth in love. We've got to learn to love the truth because it's unloving to lie. I know the situational ethicist argument argues that, well, we're doing someone a favor, but we're not. It's unloving to tell a lie. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in verse 10, those who do not love the truth will believe a lie. Now, we've got to love the truth. And we've got to finally live the truth. In Ephesians 4 and 25, put away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. We've got to demonstrate the lifestyle that's predicated on integrity and honesty that others recognize. We can't speak the truth of Christ and proclaim the truth before the world with any degree of credibility unless we're living the truth in every aspect of our life. Learn the truth, love the truth, and live the truth. Well, I believe that you'll find there in Ephesians chapter 4 the amplification, the New Testament amplification of the ninth commandment in Exodus 20 and in verse 16. So hopefully we can all make application of this. I think that this is something that we know, but we need a reminder of this fundamental principle in our life constantly. We'll be dismissed after our prayer and go to our classes, if you will, bow with me in prayer.